If you have your Bible this evening, we're going to read in just a moment from Ephesians chapter 6. From Ephesians chapter 6. And tonight we want to begin by talking about the occult world. And in the next three Sunday nights, as we come together to study, tonight we're going to talk about the occult world. Then next Sunday night, what is the occult? What do we mean by the occult? And then on the following Sunday, we're going to talk about the occult scene as it relates to Bible prophecy. That is what we're seeing today in terms of this tremendous rise of interest in witchcraft, astrology, and many of these things. Is all of this indicated in Scripture? Is this a part of God's redemptive scheme? We're going to look at Bible prophecy as it relates to the world scene today. That'll be in our third session together. And then we're going to finish with a special lecture on astrology, magic, fortune-telling, witchcraft, and such as that, in a detailed fashion. We may even go a fifth or sixth week, just depending on how far behind I get in the lecture series. All right, tonight we're going to start by looking at the occult world, and I want to begin by just giving you an introduction to how I got involved in studying in this particular area and became interested in it. I came to Los Angeles in 1969, in February of 1969, in view of a call as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Beverly Hills, California. And I remember the first week that I walked down Sunset Strip and began to witness and share my faith in the midst of the counterculture with thousands of street people. I had not been in Los Angeles a week until one night in Arthur Blessed's teenage nightclub, his place. I went up to a young man who was a Vietnam veteran who had returned from the war, and stuck out my hand and said, "I'm Barry Wood." I said, "Do you know Jesus in your heart?" With a cold, glassy stare, he said, "Are you kidding? I'm a warlock." I stuck my hand out and I said, "Well, I'm glad to meet you. I'm Count Dracula." And that was my introduction to California and to its occult scene. I frankly did not believe that there was any such thing as a real witch or a real warlock. I did not believe in Satanism, and yet I had not been in California a matter of days until I met my first Satanist. This was in 1969, before it was popular, before everybody was writing articles about Satanism. I remember walking down the street one night, passing out a tract. The young man, I handed him a tract, and he tore it in half and said, "Satan is my God," and invited me to a Satanist coven up in the hills, and invited me to come and share with him. I thought he was putting me on. I thought he was just jiving me. I really did not. I thought it was just some kind of silly teenage fad that had just made the West Coast, and they've been known to have a few fads in their time. And the reason that I did not believe in all of this was simply because I was not taught, as I was growing up, I was not raised to believe in the supernatural. And I was educated in the Bible Belt, just like many of you, to believe the Bible and to believe in Christ. But I don't know why it is that even though I was taught to believe in Jesus Christ, and that's pretty supernatural, isn't it? I could believe in the resurrection. I could believe that God became a man. But it never had really occurred to me that if this book talks about Jesus Christ being a supernatural being and God be a supernatural being, it also talks about Satan and about fallen angels and demons. But I just really didn't believe in such things. And I generally had ignored the satanic in my Christian life, and I just really had kind of programmed it out. And then as I began to pastor in this Hollywood scene, week after week, I would lead some young adult to Christ in their mid-20s, someone who'd come to Hollywood, many young actors and actresses and secretaries and people in the working world, and I would lead one of these people to Christ, and then they would tell me something like this. They would say, "Barry, before I was saved last week, I was into Satanism, or I was into Spiritism, or I was into speaking to the dead, or I was involved in this." And they would tell me about being involved in the occult world. And I generally just smiled and said, "Well," and I just kind of forgot about it, didn't really pay much attention to it. Many times these young Christians who had been involved in the demonic would come to me and tell me about terrible nightmares they were having since they were saved. I remember one young actress, about 25 years of age, told me that shortly after she prayed to receive Christ, she woke up in the middle of the night with a strangling sensation. And that she said she actually saw a demon sitting on the foot of her bed. I thought she was just a neurotic female. I tried to explain it away, and I said, "Well, that's the way you girls are." And I just thought it was some kind of an imaginary hallucination, and I just shined it off. And this happened to me dozens of times as people would come to me. I remember one Sunday morning, and this was back in 1972, that a young girl, I guess she was about 28 years of age, young woman, came to our church. And one of the young men who had become a Christian had told me that he had been involved in witchcraft prior to his being saved. He was for 7 years on the TV show General Hospital. And he had been involved for 3 or 4 years into witchcraft with this young woman, and said that she had the gift of clairvoyance, and that she could go to a party, and it was a big party game for this girl to tell you things about yourself. You could hand her a wallet, hand her a ring, hand her a watch, anything. And she was involved in what we call psychometry. She could just take any physical object and tell you something, tell you your name, tell you things about yourself. And she had this psychic gift. And she thought she had her gift from God. Well, after this young man was saved, he began to tell her, after he had done some reading, that her gift was not from God, it was from Satan. And this disturbed this young woman, and she came to church one Sunday morning. And I'll never forget it. In the spring of, I think it was the spring of 1971. And this young woman came to church, and for 2 years now, I've been surrounded by all of this occult phenomena, but not really believing it. And on this particular Sunday morning, this woman came to church, and this young man says, "Now, she'll be sitting with me, so I want you to beware." Said, "She's been involved in witchcraft." Well, I didn't think too much about it, but I preached that morning. And this young woman's daughter, about 4.5, 5 years old, got up in the midst of my sermon as I was preaching on Jesus Christ and some message about the gospel. This little girl got up in a trance and began to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Came walking down the aisle just saying blasphemous things about Jesus Christ, this woman's little girl. And the mother came up just horrified. She came down to the altar, and she said to me, this woman did, says, "I think my daughter has a demon." And I didn't know what to do, except I just did the one thing I'd read about it in the Bible. And I looked at the little 4.5-year-old girl, and I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to be silent." And she was silent. And I led the mother to Christ right there at the altar. And went to the mother's home. And the mother asked me, "Come," she said, "I think my house is perhaps haunted." I said, "Really?" So I went over to her house. Now, I want you to understand this. I'm telling you all this because of the skeptic that I was. I walked into that woman's apartment where she had been having seances, and she was involved in levitation and all kinds of things you really wouldn't understand. But this woman, when I walked into her apartment, I want you to know, I felt a tremendous spiritual chill come over me. And this was in the spring of the year, and it was warm outside. But I actually felt like I had walked inside a satanic dungeon, and I could just feel the devil in that room. I had never felt that before in my life. But I felt it. Now, I don't know whether it was psychological or not, but I went over to the woman's cat. And I don't like cats anyway, and they don't like me. But I went down to pet this woman's cat, and that cat just recoiled at me. And she said, "I think it's even got my cat." And I didn't know what to think about that. But that cat, you're going to laugh at this. I'd heard how to cast out devils out of a house, so I just got out my Bible, and I just started quoting scriptures, walking all over that apartment. And I just said, "I don't know if any devil's here or not," but I just started quoting verses about the blood and about the cross. And the woman called me up the next day, and she says, "They're all gone." She says, "They're all gone." And I went back to her house a number of times, never felt that chill again. And that little daughter was delivered of a demon by her own mother. And that little daughter became just as normal as she could be. The mother said that's the only time that girl had ever behaved that way. But she had never been to church before, never heard the gospel before. Well, these kind of phenomena began to open me up to the possibility of an unseen world, a world that I had known nothing about. And I can remember when we were having our rock concerts in the First Baptist Church on Friday night, some of the first Jesus rock festivals in the United States were held in the little chapel, the First Baptist Church of Beverly Hills. We used to go up on Sunset Strip and hand out free meal tickets that said free food, free music. And then had a little map showing the address. It didn't say anything about being a church, just a little map and an address. And down would come all the bikers on their choppers, you know, their old ladies on the back, and they'd come roaring up to the First Baptist Church in Beverly Hills. And oh, we had some wild church services. You should have been there. But I can remember that we would be, our rock band would be singing, and some of the groups that you've heard across the country, a lot of them first got started in that area. And our groups would be singing and playing, and I'd stand up to preach. And even though 95% of the young people there were not Christians. I mean street people, rough. Many of them stoned out of their head on drugs. I still had a liberty to preach. But I remember the first time that the Satanists came inside our building. About five or six of them came in. They came walking in across the back. Of course, I didn't know they were Satanists. But I want you to know, the minute they walked into that room, all spiritual power was quenched. And I could just feel a hostility, like that invisible shield between me and the congregation. And I became aware of a warfare. I didn't know what was wrong. I remember after the service, my young people and I began to discuss what happened. One guy said a group of Satanists came in the back and they cursed the place. I didn't think much about it. I just didn't know that kind of stuff really worked. I remember one Sunday morning I was preaching. We had a young girl, a Jewish girl, who had come to Christ and found Jesus as her Messiah. She's not a kook. She's a very intelligent young woman. She's married to the young man, Bob Friedman, who wrote What's a Nice Jewish Boy Like You Doing in the First Baptist Church. Maybe you've seen Bob's book. Bob was a Jew, converted to Christ, and found Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He's an outstanding author. His wife is a very talented young interior decorator, brilliant young woman. But she had had experience in the occult world prior to her being saved. And I remember one Sunday morning I was preaching on the cross. And as I was preaching on the cross and dealing with the blood of Christ, right in the middle of my sermon, I went totally blank. I want you to know, it was just like somebody just hit me on the head and I was unconscious. I couldn't even move my mouth. I couldn't think of a word to say. It was just like I was paralyzed. And I stood there, just a stupid look on my face. I just had stopped. But I looked down at this girl. She was sitting about 10 yards from me down toward the front. And the Beverly Hills Church is a small little chapel, only hold about this many people. And as I looked at this girl, she had a horrifying look on her face. Her chin dropped. And it's just like she just went, ah, like that. Well, I knew she had seen something I hadn't seen. And she began to pray, just began to pray. And she was binding the devil. She told me that after the service, and by the way, after she prayed for a few minutes, I mean, I must have stood there for a full minute as though I was paralyzed. And then I just said, where am I? What was I talking about? I never could remember. The sermon was wiped out. I never did get it back. That was the end of it. She told me she waited till everybody left the church. And she told me, now you have to understand why these things were happening, because I was pastoring and preaching right in the midst of satanic activity. Many of the Charles Manson gang used to roam Sunset Strip. In fact, I met this boy Watson several times before he got involved with the Manson killings. And there's tremendous evil in that area. And she told me after the service, she waited till everybody left. She said, Preacher, I don't know what you're going to think about this. But she said, what happened to you up there this morning? I said, I don't really know. I just went blank. I couldn't think of a thing. She said, Preacher, just as you came to that moment, as I was sitting there, she said, I saw what looked like two great hands come reaching down toward your throat. She said, it looked demonic to me. She said, it scared me to death. And she began to pray. Now, even when she told me that, I didn't really know what to think about it. But I just think many of these experiences God was using to expose me to the reality of an unseen world. And what I want to do with you tonight is just see if I can show you what the Bible says about this unseen world. The word occult means unseen. It's from the Latin word occultus. And it means unseen, hidden, the unseen hidden things. Now let's look and see what the Bible says about this unseen world of the demonic and the satanic. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 12 is the verse I want to zero in on tonight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we are wrestling against an unseen army, an unseen host of adversaries, against rulers, against powers of this darkness, spiritual wickedness. Now notice, not physical wickedness, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, as I began to minister on the West Coast, I became aware of a tremendous phenomenon. I had the privilege of being involved and getting in on the ground floor of what editors and magazines labeled the Jesus movement. I don't particularly like the term Jesus movement because I think the Jesus movement was faddish. But I do know that many people have been praying for a spiritual awakening in our world for a long, long time. I was one of them. And what I saw God do on the West Coast was not a fad originally. Satan always likes to counterfeit God's genuine thing. But I noticed that as I was seeing just tremendous revival taking place in the most unlikely place in the world, Hollywood, California, the West Coast, in the midst of all of that sin, we were seeing thousands and thousands of young people delivered from drugs and from wasteful living and coming to know Christ. But you know what I began to notice? That there were two realities taking place at the same time. Even while thousands of kids were turning on to Christ, many others were turning on to Satan. And I saw this twofold phenomenon. The Holy Spirit was doing an awakening, and the unholy spirit was copying him. I think it was Martin Luther who called Satan God's ape, God's chimpanzee, because all Satan does is counterfeit God. He just loves to mimic and to copy God. And I think what we saw back in the late 60s and then the early 70s, as this spiritual awakening was sweeping America, it was coming into your towns in Texas. We saw the effects of this awakening. Young people everywhere becoming excited about God and about the name Jesus Christ. I think Satan intensified his efforts as God was moving out. Now, you shouldn't be surprised at this. Because as I began to see the rising of the satanic, it drove me back to my Bible. And I wanted to see, was this for real? Could I really understand this phenomenon? And as I went to the Bible, I was in for a tremendous surprise. I don't know why I'd never seen it, but as I began to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I became aware of the fact that three-fourths of the ministry of Christ was taken up with the demonic. Have you ever noticed that? I challenge you to go home tonight and just read the Gospel of Mark. And you'll find demons on every page of the Gospel of Mark. It's also true in the other synoptic Gospels. You see, Jesus encountered the demonic. Now, why was that so? All right, notice. God had come to an important place in human history. God in Christ was ready to fulfill over 300 Jewish prophecies. He was ready to bring the Savior into the world. And as God is up to a tremendous redemptive act in the three-year ministry of Christ, Satan raises his ugly head, and we see a tremendous intensification of the satanic and the occult right in the ministry of Christ. Everywhere Jesus goes, we see Satan fighting him, attacking him. Because God was up to something, Satan was trying to counteract it. There was an unseen warfare going on between Jesus and the devil. We see it in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We see it all throughout his ministry as Satan attacks. So what I'm saying is, you and I should not be surprised at what we're seeing today. It has always been that way. So as I read the Bible, I came to this conclusion that Satan is up to something because he knows that God is up to something. Now, what I want us to do tonight is to talk a little bit about the occult and just to see something of what the Bible has to say about this unseen world. I remember years ago, I read C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. And C.S. Lewis said there are two dangers the moment you begin to talk about Satan. Danger number one is to make too much of him. And danger number two is to make too little of him. Now, I think most Christians fall in the latter category in that we have made too little of Satan. And I keep hearing Christians say this, well, why talk about the devil? One of our tech students said to me last week after seeing the film, she says, I just don't think you ought to talk about the devil. Said, I just, you know, just make him mad. Just stir him up. Just don't talk about him. And there are those who say, well, now look, why all this talk about the devil? Jesus defeated him on the cross. We've won the victory. He's a defeated foe. So why call attention to him? All right, that's one position. Then there's the other that says you can make too much of the devil. And that is absolutely true. You know, you can become so obsessed with your curiosity about the occult that, well, you can develop a sort of a Flip Wilson theology. You know, the devil made me do it. And I know people that want to use the devil as an scapegoat for every one of their vices and every one of their sins, rather than personal responsibility. But I want you to notice something about Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, people, is probably the greatest treatise on Christ ever written. And in the book of Ephesians, I think it's Ruth Paxton, she calls the book of Ephesians the Grand Canyon of the Bible. Because in Ephesians, Paul just deals with all these tremendous themes of what it means to be in Christ and the exaltation of Christ, that He's above all rule and principality and power. He deals with husband-wife relationships. He deals with parent-child relationships. He deals with forgiveness of sin and the cross of Christ and all of these great things. But notice something. After Paul has dealt with all of these great themes, he concludes Ephesians by saying, "Watch out. We wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, you can know all about Jesus Christ. You can know all the teachings of the Bible, but I want you to know, you haven't got the battle licked yet. There's a warfare. We're wrestling. There is an unseen world that we battle against. And I think it's significant that Paul concludes the book of Ephesians by talking about Satan and his attacks and how to be prepared against him. So I want us to say that the reason I am dealing with the occult is that I think you ought to be informed of how the devil does it. You ought to be informed of his MO, his method of operation. Know what he's doing so that when someone tries to turn you on to some kind of fad, some kind of thing, and I'll tell you what's extremely sad. There are thousands of Christians who are getting sucked up in this occult phenomena. Many Christian college students involved in horoscope and tarot cards and all of these things, thinking that it's innocent. And what I want to do is just to expose the danger of all of this and then show how Jesus has won the victory over the devil. All right, so let's begin by talking about this unseen world. All right, now notice what he says in verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers." Now, I think the first thing that Paul is saying here is that there is an invisible creation. There is an invisible creation. He says there is an unseen world out there that cannot be visualized with the human eye. In fact, he is saying in all reality here that there are two categories to creation. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And here's where the Bible tells us that there are two categories to creation, the visible and the invisible. Talking about Jesus Christ, Colossians 1 says, "For in Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Jesus created all things. He created the visible world that you and I can see with the five senses. But Jesus Christ also created what? The invisible world. So we see that there are two categories to creation, visible and invisible. Now, have you noticed that all through the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul in particular, when he talks about the cross of Jesus Christ, he always shows us the cross in relation to a victory over the unseen world. Many times when Paul deals with the cross, he relates it to Satan and how Christ has defeated Satan. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, as Paul talks about the victory of the cross, he says that in the resurrection, Jesus Christ made an open show of what? Principalities and powers. Through the resurrection, he says the whole purpose of the resurrection was to expose the devil as a defeated being. He says also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Jesus Christ being the head of all things, he says that when God raised Jesus from the dead, He exalted Him above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, above every name that is named in this age or in the age to come. Notice, he says the whole purpose of the resurrection was to exalt Jesus above all principalities and powers in this age, and notice, in the age to come. He's talking about that unseen world. So Paul points to the cross as not just to forgive you of your sin, but to defeat the devil. The cross was a victory over this invisible world. So you see, the Bible does teach that there is an invisible creation as well as a visible creation. Now, secondly, have you noticed in the Bible that much of God's creation is invisible and not visible? Now, in our scientific age, we tend to think that the most of creation is what you can see. But did you know the Bible says that the greatest part of God's creation is not visible but is invisible? The Old Testament calls God the Lord of hosts. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What does that word host refer to? Anybody know? Who are the hosts over whom God is Lord? Angelic beings. And that word host means unlimited number of angelic beings. The Bible teaches that there are literally thousands upon thousands, indeed millions, of invisible beings the Bible calls angels. And my friend, there are enough angels to take care of every human being on this earth. The Bible deals with guardian angels. That's another Bible study in itself. And we'll look at that a little bit in our study of the occult. So there is a tremendous unseen world of invisible beings, the Bible teaches. All right? Now the second thing that I want you to notice is that the Bible teaches that the invisible creation is more real than the visible creation. The Bible teaches that the invisible world is more real than the visible world. Now you may not believe that, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You may not believe that the invisible world is more real than the visible because you're living only in the physical. But did you know the Bible says that the invisible world is the real world? That's where the action is. The real action is in the invisible, unseen world, not in the world that you and I can see with the naked eye. And I believe that you can divide churches and Christians into two categories. There's that category that I would call them the Thomas Christians, who believe that seeing is believing. Do you remember in John chapter 20 when the disciples came and testified to the resurrection and Thomas wasn't there? And he said, except I see, I will not believe. I know a lot of church members like that. And they say, I'm not going to believe in the devil till I see him. And I'm not going to believe in God till I see him. And I just don't believe in miracles till I see one. And many people are just like Thomas. They think seeing is believing. And Jesus did not compliment Thomas and said, Thomas, that's a good Christian. You're growing. Thomas, you'll be all right when you come to see the truth. He didn't compliment Thomas at all. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, the true Christian learns that believing is seeing. And there is an unseen world, and in the mind of God, the invisible is more real than the visible. Now let's look at some Bible verses that will show us this. Look at Hebrews 11:3. This is a passage we studied in our Bible college this morning. Hebrews 11:3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now notice, by faith we come to understand that the things that are seen are made out of things that are what? Not seen. I think it's the Moffat who says this verse this way. He says, the visible is made out of the invisible. The visible is made out of the invisible. Now, did you know that's exactly what Albert Einstein has taught us in the realm of science? For many, many hundreds of years, scientists and speculators, they thought that everything was matter. But Einstein, who gave to us something of knowledge of the atomic world, Einstein taught us that behind all matter is energy. And now we're discovering that beyond the elements of the atom, beyond the neutron, beyond the electron, there is something even beyond that. And many scientists are now saying that beyond just that little elementary energy capsule of the universe, there probably behind the energy is some undefined substance. Probably spirit. In other words, all matter is made up of energy. And if you go beyond energy, you've got to come to spirit. And that's exactly what Hebrews 11:3 says. The things that are visible are made up of the invisible. I think it's interesting that modern man's finally catching up with the teachings of the Bible. That's just another way of saying that the invisible world is more real than the visible world. And my young Christian friend, you will never grow as a Christian. You'll never have victory as a Christian till you come to believe that statement. When you come to believe that the invisible is more real than the visible, that's when you start growing. Because that's when you discover where the real warfare is. When you discover that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against unseen forces. That's where the battle is. And that's where the battle must be fought. Let me give you a tremendous illustration of this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul is describing his struggles in the ministry, all the different problems he had in his ministry. And notice what he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, But we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice, the things which I can see with my eye, these are temporal. Paul says, as I look at all the struggles in my life, and I see all the obstacles to my ministry, people throwing me in jail, throwing rocks at my head, people abusing me, he says, I realize that all those problems that I can see are just temporary. He says, the things that I really believe are real are the invisible things, for they are eternal. There again is the principle that the invisible world is more real than the visible world. One of the best illustrations in the Bible is over in 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember when Elisha and his servant were down in Dothan, and the king of Syria came looking for Elisha. And there is Elisha over there at Dothan, and 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17 deals with how this servant of Elisha was terrified when he saw the armies of the king of Syria coming down upon them. Now let me begin at verse 15 of 2 Kings 6. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, circled the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? The servant of Elijah was terrified. There were all the armies that had just circled. And here were two men to fight all the armies of the king of Syria. Now, you know what this Elisha's servant's problem name was? He thought the visible was more real than the invisible. And Elisha wants to teach him a great lesson. Look at verse 16. And Elisha answered and said, Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of armies and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In other words, there was an unseen army. God's invisible army. God sent angelic hosts to do battle for Elisha. And God wanted this young man to see that the visible, that the invisible is more real than the visible. Praise God, I wish the Lord, everyone could pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Lord, that you could just show me that the invisible is more real than the visible. And God, it took him a long time to open my eyes to all of this. It took me a long time to discover that in my ministry I wasn't wrestling with flesh and blood. I thought my problem was deacons. I thought my problem was money and program and buildings. And I thought that if I just had all these things, I could be a better minister. Until I discovered that there's an unseen world and my real enemy is an invisible enemy. And if I can lick him, then I can have the kind of ministry God wants me to have. All right? So I want you to see that there is an invisible world. Now, here's the point that we really want to come to tonight. These invisible beings that the Bible talks about, they are active in human life. These invisible beings, these angelic beings, are active in human history. Now, let me give you some verses. I don't have time to really deal with them. But Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says that God has made His angels ministering spirits to the children of God. In other words, the reason there are angels are to serve the church. Did you know that angels stand by ready to serve you? The Bible says in Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, they are made ministering spirits to help the church fight the devil. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, speaks of Michael the archangel. By the way, there's only one archangel in the Bible. Gabriel is never called an archangel. There is Michael. And the Bible says in Daniel 12, 1, that Michael the archangel is the archangel over Israel. That God has His highest, most powerful angel is like a governor to protect the nation Israel. By the way, don't be surprised if the Jews just keep hanging on. They've got a mighty angel on their side. Michael is their angel to protect Israel. God has a plan for Israel. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible teaches that Simon Peter was in jail, if you'll recall. How did Peter get out of jail? God sent an angel. And the angel picked the lock and let him out. Acts chapter 27. I think this is interesting. I've heard a lot of Bible scholars say that angels passed away about Acts chapter 15. Well, I think they overlooked Acts chapter 27. Because here it says that Paul was in a ship on the way to Rome, And the ship was in a storm, and all the sailors were afraid they were going to perish. And Paul stands up and said, "Gentlemen, don't sweat it. This night an angel of the Lord hath appeared to me and told me that everything's going to be all right." You know what's significant about that? Paul didn't get excited about an angel. He just stood up and said, "Fellas, last night an angel told me to tell you everything's going to be okay." And the thing that's interesting, Paul didn't think an angel appearing to him was unusual. You know why? Because Paul believed that the invisible was more real than the visible. He didn't consider that an unusual appearance. And there it was. Matthew 18, verse 10, talks about little children having a special angel to watch over them. Have you mothers ever wondered how in the world children get by? With all the things they get into, that they have special angels to watch over them. I think that's especially true of the children of Christian parents. God has promised to protect the household of the child of God. All right? Now, even as there are angels to protect the church, listen carefully, the Bible teaches that in this unseen world there are evil angels that are involved in human history. Evil angels. Boy, I wish I had time to deal with Daniel chapter 10. You go home tonight and you read the 10th chapter of Daniel. And the Bible says that Daniel for 21 days was praying. For 21 days he was praying. And in verse 10, an angel came to Daniel in Daniel 10:10 and said, "I've been trying to get to you for quite some time. From the first day," this is verse 12, "from the first day that you prayed, I was coming to answer your prayer." But he says in verse 12, "the prince of Persia hindered me." And this angel said, "I had to call on Michael, God's governing angel over Israel, and Michael helped me overcome the prince of Persia." Now, what in the world is that talking about? God was sending an angel to answer Daniel's prayer. And some prince of Persia came and withstood him, and Michael had to get in the fight. Now, who is the prince of Persia? Well, the prince of Persia, my friend, is a reference to the fact that Satan, even as God has Michael, a governing angel over Israel, Satan has demons. Angels that watch over countries. Here we have an evidence that Satan had a prince, a demon angel over Persia. It also says down in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 10 that Satan also has the prince of Greece. And by the way, doesn't Greece worship idols? Doesn't Persia worship idols? And the Bible says that idolatry is nothing more than worshiping demons. And here we have an indication that Satan has evil angels that seem to be over certain governing nations, and that Satan is out to be involved in the affairs of men. You see, there's an unseen world out there, the Bible says. And my young friend, you can believe this or reject it. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible teaches. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So you see, there is a conflict going on. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible talks about the prince of Tyre. And the prince of Tyre said that he was God. And you read in the first two or three verses of Ezekiel chapter 28, it's talking about an earthly king who wanted to be God. Then you drop down to verses 12 and 13, and the Bible talks about the king of Tyre. And it says that the king of Tyre was in Eden, the garden of God. Now you see, the king of Tyre is a reference to Satan. The prince of Tyre acts just like Satan. He claims he's God. Satan claims he's God. You know what that says? Here sits an earthly king, the prince of Tyre. And there's a power behind him. Who is the power behind the prince of Tyre? The king of Tyre. Satan is involved in governments. He is involved in kings and thrones. He's out to do his work. All right, in the next few moments that are mine, I just want you to see that you and I are in a conflict, in a war, with an invisible force of evil. Satan is out to take over the world. I have another Bible study called Satan's Plot to Take Over the World. I'd like for you to hear it on tape. I don't have time to get into that, but he does have a plot to take over the world. Two things. Notice he says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not. The word wrestle means hand-to-hand combat. We wrestle not with principalities and power. That little verb, that little preposition, with, is the same word that's used in John chapter 1, where it says, and the word was with God. It's a little preposition pros, which means face-to-face. Now notice, he says, we wrestle not with principalities and powers. In other words, you and I are in a hand-to-hand, face-to-face conflict with unseen evil forces. And much of your defeat in life and your problem is because there's an invisible world that's trying to oppress you. And many of you do not even believe that Satan exists. or that demons exist. And he just loves it that way. He likes to work incognito. But it says that we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you see, our enemy is very, very real. You may not be able to see him, but he's real. Now, I want to ask one question and see if I can solve it. Right quick. Why is all of this interest in the occult coming right now? Why is it happening right now in this history? Why didn't we do away with witches back in the 18th century when they used to burn them in Salem? Why is modern man suddenly obsessed with the occult? You would have thought we would have outgrown all that if it was just fairy tale and superstition. Let me offer you what I think is an answer. You see, Satan is always willing to take one step backwards in order that he can take two steps forward. And here's what I think he did. I think beginning a couple of hundred years ago with the birth of the Age of Reason and rationalism, Satan was content to convince man that the only world was the visible world. And you see, modern man is the only creature on this earth that is both physical and spiritual. Now, there are three creations in the universe. There's the spiritual creation, the angelic creation. There's the animal creation, the physical creation, and man is a mixture of both. We have both spirit and physical life. But here's what Satan has said. He has said to man, the only things that are real are what you can see. And for the last 100 years or so of scientific exploration and discovery, modern man has been on a materialism rationalistic kick. And we have said that the only world is the physical world. Therefore, live in the physical. God is dead. Miracles aren't possible. And for the last 100 years, we've been living in a closed scientific system that will not allow for the supernatural. Satan loved it that way. But I want you to watch what happened. I want to show you how smart he was. Satan knows that there's a spiritual dimension to you and to me. And modern man gave himself to materialism. And he tried it, and he tried it. But it wasn't enough. There was a hunger in the heart of man. He wanted more. Man must have the spiritual. He can't survive without it. So what did modern man do? He came to church. And he says, I've learned everything I can learn in science, but there's got to be more. And he comes to church and finds out that the church is on the same kick that he was on. Liberal preachers were teaching that the Bible is just a book of propositions. There's no supernatural. The miracles, you can't believe all of that. You can't believe in a supernatural world and a supernatural God. And he came to church and found the church was just as dead as he was. But because he had that need, he must have the Spirit. So here comes Timothy Leary, brilliant scholar from back east. And Timothy Leary turns on to LSD and he tells others to do it. Do you know why? Leary said, when I turn on to acid, I found God. Who do you think was behind the drug culture? Satan. And now thousands of American young people, out of a hunger to find the supernatural, out of a hunger to find God, they turned on. And Satan was right there saying, here I am. You see, he took one step backwards so that he could take two steps forward. And now this tremendous booming of the occult is Satan's answer. It is his dessert to feed the starving appetites of modern man. Now, I'm going to deal with this in detail as we come to look in the future. But I just want you to see that there is an unseen world. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's there. It's real. And we're going to talk about next time, what is the occult? What's Satan's game plan? And how does it work? All right, let's pause for a moment of prayer, and then I'll give you time to ask some questions. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you take these scriptures, this teaching of the Word of God, God, bypass our minds and reach to our spirits. Give us faith to believe so that we'll know how to meet the enemy, to know that he's real and that he's there. Help us to see that our warfare is not in the physical, but it's in the spiritual. Help us to believe your word so that we can believe your Son, claim his cross and his victory over the devil. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.